with God through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we did this because we needed to be reconciled unto God, and the only way that you can be reconciled unto God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And He did this for you and I. Christ presents us holy and faultless in the presence of God. Christ died that we may have forgiveness of sins and live, and we may have eternal life with God the Father. Brazen altar stood in the court. And as you see the green part of this replica, the green part is a type of the earth. And the altar stood upon the earth, and it was a place of sacrifice or blood shedding. It was a place of pouring forth of life to meet God's claim. The altar stood in the court, which is a type of the earth. The earth is where human sin is found. The earth is where things concerning salvation is to be found. There's no sin in heaven. Christ did not die in heaven. But it would have been no good for Him to die in heaven, because He came to die for sin. And He died on earth for things concerning salvation to be found. I don't believe He could not have died in heaven, because salvation is already there in God. Salvation comes from the earth and comes from the people of the earth. And this is why Jesus Christ had to come into the earth and die, because the earth is where salvation is to be found. Christ died here on earth and not in heaven. God's written word is here on earth, and it's not. Of course, He Himself is in heaven. God Himself did not give a Bible to the heavenly inhabitants. The angels of heaven do not have a Bible. They don't need it, because they live with God. They live with the light of the world and God the Father. The Spirit of God and God's church are here on the earth. We are still here on the earth. We have not been raptured. One day we're going to live with God, and we're going to dwell with Him forever and ever. The Holy Spirit dwells in and through believers here on this earth. The Spirit of Jesus Christ today is still here upon this earth. The ministry of God's Word is carried on in and through God's people or church in the world. And you and I have a ministry to do. And we are to go ye into all of the world and take the gospel, of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and take it to the world. We cannot take it to heavenly places, but we can take it to the lost sinners of the world. And this church itself can take it to the uttermost parts of the world by the printed gospel, or by the printed page, and by the radio ministry, and by the tracts, and by the booklet forms. We can go into all. We can do exactly what God commanded us to do, to go ye into all the world. And I believe this is what this church is striving to do. And I thank God that I'm a part of it, where I can be a help and do what God said is to go ye into all the world. And I believe this is His great commission to His apostles. The commission He gave them was He told them is to go out and seek and to find those that were lost and bring them in to hear the words of God through the ministry. And of course, there's many a thing I don't understand. And one thing I don't understand is where God says that He saves people by the foolishness of preaching. And maybe preaching is foolish to God. I don't know. But like I said, I can understand all things. But I do know that people are saved in and through the ministry of Brother Al and of God-called preachers. And I thank God for it. And I thank God that I have just a small part to play in this, that I too can go ye into all the world with the gospel, maybe in a tract form or a tape form in some way or another, or in witnessing for the people I work with and telling them that Jesus Christ is Lord. The song that they sing is, get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't care too much for the music of the song, but you think about the words, and we need to get excited. And we need to go tell all about it, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what He tells us to do. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, and He came to die for a lost and dying world. And He went to the brazen altar, or He went to the cross, and there He was lifted up and poured forth His last blood. And you and I need to go forth preaching and teaching the lost people that Jesus Christ has come, and that He's coming again. And next time He's coming again, He's going to bring His heavenly armies with Him, and He's going to pour His wrath out upon this world, upon this earth. And they need to flee from the wrath that is to come, the Bible says. John 1:29 said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's why Jesus Christ died. He came to take away the sin of the world. And I don't believe that Jesus Christ died for every man that lives upon the face of this earth. I don't believe that Jesus Christ died for a man that's in hell today. And it's hard for a lost person to understand this. And they quote you scripture where it says Jesus Christ died for everybody. And that scripture does say that he died for the sins of the world. But I don't believe that he died for everyone. I don't believe he died for the man that is living in hell today. And in torments, he lifts up his eyes. I don't believe Jesus Christ died with that man. I know the Bible teaches that whosoever will. But if they had came to the knowledge and the saving truth of Jesus Christ, they would have come under his saving grace, and they would have accepted him. Therefore, he would have died for them. Jesus Christ hung on the cross and died for sinners. He sacrificed his life. He shed his blood that you and I may go free. Brazen altar is where the guilty Israelite met with Aaron and his sons to slay the innocent sacrifice. This is where forgiveness of sin is made at the cross, covered then, but they're washed away today. When a guilty Israelite came before the altar and he brought his sacrifice with him, the sins back then were merely covered. They would take the blood of the altar, or they would take the blood of the sacrifice, and they would pour it out at the bottom of the altar. And once a year, Aaron himself would take blood, and he would go into the most holy, or he would enter into or within the veil, and he would take the blood and he would sprinkle it upon the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, which is a type of God's throne. But these sins were merely just covered. They were not washed away. All of the sins that were committed back then, Jesus Christ covered them all when he died upon the cross of Calvary. And this is one way that you and I can know that there's power in the blood. 4,000 years before Christ died, he came and died for the sins that people had committed 4,000 years ago or so. And this blood is still powerful, and this blood is still cleansing, and this blood is still washing away sins. And the only way that they can be washed away is through Jesus Christ himself and faith in him. The sacrifice took the place of the condemned sinner. We stated that the lamb itself had no sin. The lamb itself was innocent. It was guiltless. It was just the firstling of the flock, and it was young. And Jesus Christ was without sin. He was guiltless. And the lamb, the death was put upon it, and it suffered the sins of the people who offered it. It suffered the judgment of God. The judgment of God was put upon the lamb, and it suffered the death. And without faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to have to suffer the same death. You're going to have to suffer the wrath and the judgment of God upon you if you do not have Jesus Christ in your life. But if you can look to the cross, or you can look to the brazen altar, and if you can see Jesus Christ dying for your sins and accept him as your own personal Savior, then your blood, then your sins have been washed away. You have been cleansed and made whole by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He suffered once for sin. Jesus Christ was just, and you and I were unjust. And he suffered for you and I, that he might draw us unto God. And through our faith in him, we are saved. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us. The Lamb was made sin, and the Lamb of life, which is Jesus Christ, was made sin for you and I. Christ poured out his life upon the cross of Calvary for you and I. Leviticus 4:7, and the priest shall pour all the blood at the bottom of the altar. And as we stated a few minutes ago, Jesus Christ poured out his life's blood at the foot of the cross. The blood poured freely from the hands of Jesus Christ, and the blood poured freely from his feet and from his sides upon the thirsty ground below. And it was the same with the sacrifice. The blood poured freely from the knife wound or some way that they killed it. It poured out to the thirsty ground below, and there atonement was made, or there redemption was made. The blood is what makes us free. And as we said, there's power in the blood. Many times we hear the Negro sing, set free, set free. Thank God I'm free. Free at last, free at last. I don't know exactly what they're singing about, but I do know this. I believe maybe that they're singing about being free from under the bondage of the white man. I'm not sure. But I do know this, if they're still lost and they're still in their sins, then they're not free. There's no way they're free. There's no way they can be free. You and I who are saved by the grace of God, we can sing the song, "Been Set Free." I've been set free because Jesus Christ died for me. I've been set free because Jesus Christ went to the cross and there He took my sins upon His sinless body and poured out His life's blood. I know Christ did this for me. That's the reason why I'm free. We who are saved are the ones who take Christ, look upon the cross. We're free from the curse of the law. We're free from under the bondage of sin. We're free from death. We're free from eternal separation from God. And this is what death is, I believe, for a lost person. It's eternal separation from God. But you and I who are saved, we are eternally going to dwell with God and with Jesus Christ. We are free from being a servant to sin. And Jesus Christ Himself says, "Be a servant no more." We're freed because of righteousness' sake. And we're free because we're dead to sin. This is the reason why we're free. John 8:36 says, "If the Son make you free, then you shall be free indeed." And this is the only way that you can be free from the bondage of sin. And the bondage of shame and sorrow is through the blood, the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. The altar was a meeting place. And we can only meet God because of the blood. A person cannot meet God. A lost person cannot meet God. You cannot have fellowship with God. Or God will not have anything to do with you unless the blood has been applied to your life. The altar was a meeting place. And if you have had the blood applied to your life, then we can come into God's house. And here, God meets with us. This is God's dwelling place. This is God's tabernacle. And God, this is where God dwells with us. This is where God meets with us. And we can come in here and sit down. And we can look upon the candlestick, and we can look at Jesus Christ as the light of the world, and we can look upon the table of showbread, where we can sit down and have fellowship with God. We can sit down and feast upon His Word. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and we can sit down and rejoice in it, and rejoice in the fact that He died for us. And now we can come in and feast upon His Word and just take it out. And the Gospel of John says you can go in and out and find pasture. I believe we can come into God's church and hear His Word and feast upon it and take it home and digest it and go on in and out and find pasture. I believe this is what this means. That you may, Jesus Christ is here as the door, and by Him you enter in and you go in and out and find pasture. The sinner can meet God only and above, only and alone at the cross. The only place that you can meet God is at the cross. And you have to meet Him alone. As far as taking anything with you, as far as carrying something along with you, like your baptism, or like your works, or like your morality, or being a good person, taking these along with you is no good. You must come to the cross and meet God face to face. You must come to the cross and meet Jesus Christ and accept Him as your own personal Savior. And there at the cross, you must have the blood applied. And then you can enter in and have an eternal rest with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of God." You and I, in our lost, sinful condition, we were sometimes far off. And we were aliens and strangers and pilgrims from a commonwealth of Israel, the Bible says. But now we have been drawn nigh. We have been drawn nigh by the blood of the altar, by the blood of the cross. By the cross is the only way of access to God, our fellowship with Him. To approach God without a sacrifice and in disregard of the altar meant death for an Israelite. For an Israelite, and they were encamped all around about the tabernacle, for him to come to the altar without a sacrifice meant death. For you to try to approach God without Jesus Christ and the blood applied to your life means death. You're going to die in your sins, the Bible says, and you're going to suffer for your sins in the fires of hell eternally. You must have Jesus Christ in your heart to approach God. To reject Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death upon the cross means condemnation and death. All you have to do to be lost is reject Jesus Christ. It's that simple. All you have to do to be lost is reject Jesus Christ, and then you're on your way to an eternity of hell. This is the meaning of the altar. And everything we've said about the altar points to the cross. And everything we've said about the altar points to Jesus Christ. John himself said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He was talking about Jesus Christ there. The Lamb was for sacrifice. Jesus Christ was our Lamb. The blood poured out. Christ was our atonement. He was our propitiation. Christ is our Redeemer. The Lamb took upon itself all the judgment. And Christ bore upon himself our judgment and our sin and our condemnation. The Lamb was a substitute. Christ was our substitute. And everything points to the Christ and the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So this is just a few of the meanings of the brazen altar. And there's many, many things we're going to have to go through and talk about the ashes that was poured out at the bottom. We talk about the staves that carried the altar. We can talk about the great work that where the sacrifice was laid and was let down. We talk about the horns of the altar, which denote power. Daniel 7th chapter, I believe, talks about the horns representing power. Many, many things we've got to say about the altar. But the most important thing to me is, what if you take Jesus Christ off the altar? What if Jesus Christ never went to the cross? If you take him off of the altar and you take away his death and you take away his sacrificial death and his blood, and you and I are guilty of sin and you and I are condemned and we're on our way to hell. This is why the sacrifice was made. This is why Jesus Christ went to the cross, was to die for sinners. People today are bypassing the altar. They're trying to gain entrance into God's church. They're trying to gain entrance into God's heavenly abode. But you're trying to bypass the altar, which is immediately in front of the gate of decision. And I believe this gate of decision means repentance or faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then you take him as your own personal Savior upon the cross of Calvary, upon the altar. But the people today in all religions are bypassing the altar. And when you bypass the altar, and when you bypass the blood of Jesus Christ, and then you're on your way to hell. You're on your way to condemnations in the devil's hell. So, this is what the altar means. And we're going to go on next week and continue with the study of the altar. And I thank you for coming and listening to me try to teach. And I wish you would pray for me, because they've got me working long hours at work. And it's hard for me to study and work long hours. It seems like every time I sit down to study that old Satan comes along and maybe he puts me to sleep or something. It's hard to work long hours and try to study a couple hours a day. So I pray for me, if you will, that maybe God will enlighten my eyes and open my eyes to more truths of the tabernacle. I've said before that I believe all the truths that God's people need to know are tied up in this tabernacle. Everything that we need to know is tied up in Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death. So we'll stop there, and next week we'll start off with the material of the brazen altar, on the things, the shittim wood, or the acacia wood, and the brass that it was made out of, and we'll go on with the teaching there. Just be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before thy throne of grace, Lord, we come boldly, and we know we can come boldly because we've had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives. Father, we come thanking you for Jesus Christ and the shed blood there upon the cross of Calvary. Lord, we know that he died for us, and Lord, we know that through our faith in him that we have eternal life and eternal rest with thee. Lord, we ask thy blessings upon these thy people, upon thy church. Lord, we're thankful for the truth that we stand for. Lord, we're thankful for a pastor who will stand before us and preach the truth, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Father, be with him tonight as he stands before us, and give him power, Lord. Give us all power. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord. Fill our hearts full, where we may be witnesses for you in all the world. Help us, Lord, to do your will. Help us, Lord, to be of more service to you. Forgive us of our many sins, Lord, and we forget not to pray for the ones, Lord, who requested prayer. Lord, we pray that you may bless her life and show her the way, Father, that would be pleasing to you, where she may go on and serve you. Lord, watch over us and keep us and lead, guide, and direct. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he hath made him to be sin for us," 2 Corinthians. So we want to go on and talk some more about the brazen altar. And we want to take up the material of the altar. Now, I've been talking about why the altar was for and what the meaning of it is, the type of the cross. And now we want to talk about the material of the altar. And the altar itself was made of shittim wood, and it was overlaid with brass or bronze. Now, upon the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and of the table of showbread, these were made of shittim wood or acacia wood, but they were overlaid with gold. And there's a great meaning here. Brass over wood means humanity, or the wood itself means Jesus was human. He was God in the flesh. He was a human. He had a human side of him. But then again, the brass overlaying the wood talks about judgment. There's a difference from the wood overlaid with gold than from the difference between the wood overlaid with brass. Gold means deity, and deity is the power of God in manifestation. In other words, Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ was human, but he had the power of God upon him, and his power was shown forth when the leper came to him and said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And Jesus Christ said, "I will. Be thou clean." In many, many places in the Scripture, where he caused the lame to walk and the blind to see, and he caused the dead to rise, Lazarus, Jesus Christ was showing forth power. Although he was human, he had the power of God upon him. And I believe it's in the Gospel of Matthew where he says, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." So he had the power of God upon him, although he was human in the flesh. So you can see the difference there of the brass overlaid with the wood overlaid with brass and the wood overlaid with gold. The gold talks about the power of God, and the brass talks about the judgment of God. Now, Jesus Christ went to the cross, and of course the brazen altar is a type of the cross. And there he suffered the judgment of God. Jesus Christ did not show forth his power upon the cross. That's why it is not covered in gold. Because gold, like we said, talks about deity and it talks about power. Jesus Christ says, "I lay my life down. No man taketh it from me." He says, "I could have called a legion of angels to deliver me from the hands of the wicked men who were going to slay him." This is why it is not overlaid with gold. It talks about judgment. And Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and there he suffered our judgment. He suffered our condemnation. He suffered our sins there upon the cross of Calvary. And this is what this means. In order for Christ to be the Savior of the lost, of lost mankind, it was needful to him be both human and both divine. Jesus Christ was both human and he was both divine. The Bible says he was the God-man. He had to be both Son of God and Son of Man in order to be the mediator between God and man. And I believe the Gospels are the one that proclaim him as the Son of God, and they proclaim him also as the Son of Man, as the Son of David. And this is what he became when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of woman. He was both God and he was both man. He was perfectly human and he was perfectly sinless. 1 John the 3rd chapter tells us that Jesus Christ was sinless. The wood covered with brass speaks of the divine judgment for human sin he bare on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." So Jesus Christ bore our sins on the tree in his own body. And you and I, being dead to sin, should live righteously, the Bible says. Jesus was the most misunderstood and the most hated man that ever lived. And there's a great statement, and it's a big statement. It's a true statement. Even go back from the time when Jesus Christ was a babe, when Herod the king even tried to kill him, tried to have him killed. And all through his life, Jesus Christ was persecuted. He was beaten and smitten and stoned all through his life. He was the most misunderstood man that ever lived because of the works that he was trying to do for his Father, which was in heaven. He took constant criticism and persecution all through his life. He had hardships all through from the time he was born to the time he died, that he was crucified. Jesus Christ suffered hardships. But he endured all this, and he conquered all this by love. And although that Christ suffered all of this, even on the cross of Calvary, he asked his Father to forgive them because he know not what they do. Even in death upon the cross, Jesus Christ cried out to his Father and said, Lord, forgive them. They had stoned him and they had beaten him. They had spit upon him. They had mocked him. And now they had taken him to the cross of Calvary, and there they had crucified him. And he cried out, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So this was from love of God. This was God, or Christ, showing his love for you and I, because you and I were, at one time or another, we were lost, and we were in this world and suffered. We were on our way to hell, and we looked to God in faith, and this is where Christ saved. This is where God saved us. God knew at one time or another that you and I were going to accept. This is the doctrine of predestination, and I believe with all my heart. But whenever you and I sin against God today, it grieves the Spirit of God within my heart. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when I sin against God, that God whips us. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And for a lost person, when they die, to fall in the hands of a living God means condemnation in hell. It means eternal separation from God. It means an eternal fire in hell. But when a saved person falls into the hands of a living God, when a saved person gets out into sin, and I thank God when our church takes action against people who claim to be Christians, but still yet they go out into the world. And when we see these people who say they're members of Bryan Station Baptist Church, and when they go out into the world and they begin to live like the world, and we don't see any persecution come upon them. Now, the Bible says that God chastises all those that are His, and we don't see any chastisement come upon them. And we see them living like the world and doing the deeds of the world and wanting nothing to do with God's people. Then I believe that these people are not God's in the first place. And we need to take them off of the role of the church, because God is not pleased with this. He is not accepted with this. And I know myself, when I fall into sin, or not into deep sin, but when I sin against God, I'll give you an instance. This week, one of the boys came to me at work and said something sort of harsh to me. And I replied to him sort of in a harsh tone. I had no sooner said it than I mashed my finger. And this is no doubt in my mind, this is God telling me, Bobby, I don't want you talking like it. You're mine, and I put you here for a light. And when you get out of my will, then I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to draw you back. And God gave me a reminder. He gave me a mashed finger. And I believe it's all in my heart. This was God chastising me for something that I said, because He doesn't want me to, and He doesn't want you to. And when these people fall into sin who say that they're God's, we don't see any persecution coming upon them. And we ought to be looking around in these people's life, because I don't believe they're any of God's. Because God whips those that are His, and He brings them back under His will. And I believe it's in the Corinthians, about the 14th chapter, where He says, there are many sickly and weak among you, and even some of them sleep. And Brother Al uses this many times. When talking about somebody sick or being weakly, these are the people that very possibly could have sin in their lives. And God maybe is trying to draw them out of sin, but they won't come. And then He said, even some of them sleep. These are the ones that have gone deep into sin, and God, they will not come out, and God has taken their life. And so maybe once again we need to take action on these people. And I believe this is all in my heart, that this is true. And I believe that God teaches this, that even in love, God saved us, and even in love, we need to serve God. And when they go back out into the world and serve the creature more than the Creator, then we need to be looking at the ones that do these sort of things. The size of the brazen altar was 5 cubits long, and using 18 inches as a cubic. It was 7 foot 6 inches long. It was 5 cubics broad. It was 7 foot 6 inches wide. And it was 3 cubics tall. It was 4 foot 6 inches tall. In other words, it was 7 foot 6 inches across. It was 7 foot 6 inches down. It was 4 foot 6 inches tall. And it was a 4 cubic... It was 4 square. It was perfectly square. Or you may say it was 5 cubic square. But it was a 4 square altar. And the number of 5 is a number of capacity or responsibility. And it's your and my responsibility as the grace of love of God that He is giving toward you and I. It's our responsibility to go ye into all the world and present the gospel. And with the responsibility that God gives us and with His word, we take along with us to go into a lost and dying world and present the gospel to Him. All men fail in their responsibility in glorifying God. You and I, as Christians, as children of God, and the Bible says that we have power to be called the sons of God. We fail in glorifying God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All men fail. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All men sin. Even you and I sin. Although we're children of God, we still come short. We come short in many ways, in witnessing for Him, in living for Him, and suffering for Him, and bearing our cross. We need to take up our cross daily and bear it and live for Jesus Christ, live for God. Romans, the 3rd chapter and the 19th verse. Romans 3:19. "Now we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." This is talking about lost people, I believe. Of course, lost people being under the law. And it says to them that every mouth may be stopped. That every mouth stopped here means that there is no one that has any grounds for self-justification. You cannot self-justify yourself. A self-righteous person is on their way to hell. You cannot justify yourself. You're under the law. You're guilty before God. You stand before God as a guilty sinner. And justification comes in and through Jesus Christ. Justified never sin. Or I've been set free from under the bondage of sin. I've been set free from under the curse of the law. This is what this means, justifications. It comes in and through Jesus Christ. Every mouth may be stopped. So you have no grounds there for self-justification. You cannot justify yourself in your own self. So I believe this is what this verse of Scripture teaches. We talked about the altar. It has a horn at each corner. And these horns in Scripture are typical of power. And in 1 and 2 Samuel, and even in Daniel, the 8th chapter, we can go read it. It talks about power. And it talks about Jesus Christ as being the horn of my salvation. These horns, they point toward the four winds or the four... talks about power. If what you can see them, but they point to the four winds or the four corners of the earth. Maybe I shouldn't say the four corners of the earth because the earth is supposed to be round, but we'll just say the four winds of the earth. And they symbolize the power of God in raising Christ from the dead. And look in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Second Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and the 4th verse. "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." So you can see there that Christ was crucified through weakness. "Yet he liveth by the power of God." And it goes on to say that you and I are also, we are weak in him. Then it goes on to say that we shall also live by the power of God in him. So the horns typify power. Jesus Christ had power when he went to the cross. He laid down his life and he says, "I lay it down, no man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again." Romans, the 1st chapter, and the 4th verse. "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God with power. The horns of the altar, they symbolize power in every believer. We have power to be called the sons of God, Matthew said. God gives us power for Christian living, and not only does He give us power for Christian living, He gives us power for Christian service. Now, this is done in and through the Holy Spirit, or the power of God, that quickened our hearts and dwelled within our hearts. The horns on the altar were sprinkled with blood, and they stood outward and pouring toward the four winds of the earth. And this also speaks of the fact that salvation is provided for all men everywhere. Now, in the dispense or the commission that Christ gave His apostles, He says, "Go ye into all the world." And these four horns point toward the four winds of the world, or the earth. And salvation is to be found in all countries, in all nations, in all nationalities of this world. There'll be to be found everywhere. And the gospel is everywhere. The gospel has been taken to every creature. In Luke, the 24th chapter, and the 46th through the 48th verses. Luke 24, 46, 48. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." So Jesus Christ told them to go ye into all the world, in Judea and Samaria and in all regions of the world. And they carried out His commission just exactly like He told them to. They started at Judea and went all through the world. In Acts, the first chapter and the 8th verse, we can see where the power here to the commission to evangelize or the power to go out and take the gospel into all of the world. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So you can see here that these scriptures reveal the message or the mission work of the church, and we have power upon us to go ye into all of the world. You and I are to proclaim the message worldwide. Go ye and spread the gospel was the commission that Christ gave His apostles. And this is the same commission that you and I have, which are saved, is to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. The height of the brazen altar was 3 cubits high. Or, like we said, it was 54 inches, I believe. And this speaks of the Holy Spirit in the work of human redemption. Talks about the Trinity. God the Father planned it. And Jesus the Son, He executed it. And the Spirit is the witness. And the Holy Spirit is the witness to it in the gospel and in the life of every believer. So you can see here that the 3 talks about the resurrection. And it also talks about the Trinity. It talks about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The grade of the brazen altar, and the grade of the brazen altar is where the sacrifice was laying upon top. It was let halfway down with a sacrifice on it, and some commentaries seem to think that it had chains upon it. The chains were wrapped around the 4 horns, and the sacrifice was let down into the altar. And this has a great and a special meaning there, and it could very possibly be true because in Exodus, the 25th chapter, we could go back and read that, but we could see where the Ark of the Covenant was a cubic and a half high. We explained this once before, but we'll do it again for the benefit of those who didn't see it. But this is the brazen altar. This is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Of course, this is a type of God's throne, and this being a cubic and a half high. And, of course, the brazen altar being 3 cubits high. And you can see it just about as half as high as the brazen altar. But this screen, which is on top, it was let down by the chains
which wrapped around their horns and was let down halfway, or even to the midst of it, that Exodus says. And it was let down even with the mercy seat. And this has a great meaning here. Even in death, Jesus Christ was still on equal terms with God. He was God, and even in death, that he was still equal. There was no power taken from him because he was God. Meaning here is that Christ, even in death, was equal to the Father. Mercy seat was the throne of God, and his sacrifice could not be below it. It had to be equal. Jesus Christ and God were equal in every way. The sacrifice fully met the claims of God's throne. The sacrifice met every demand of the law. Every claim against the guilty sinner were met at the altar. Every sin taken care of at the cross. And every claim was justified there at the altar. And every claim that God has against us, we were justified at the cross when we believed. All of our sins were washed away. The Bible says that when a sinner comes to repentance with God, that a multitude of sins is covered. In the death of Christ, God was more than satisfied. He was pleased. It pleased him to bruise him. And Christ was Son of God, and it pleased God. And God was blessed to see Jesus Christ suffer for sin. The blood of the sacrifice was poured out at the bottom of the altar. When the sacrifice was laid upon the altar and the blood was shed, it was pouring out and around at the base of the altar. And the blood of Jesus Christ poured freely from his hand and from his side and from his feet, and it poured out to the ground below. In Leviticus, the 17th chapter, we can talk about the blood, and Brother Alice preached this many a times. In Leviticus, the 17th chapter and 11th verse, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. For I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So you can see there that the value of a person's life is in the blood. You take the blood out of a person and his life is no good. He's just as dead as a doornail. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. We live because of the blood which is up in us. You and I live because Christ died for us. Look in 1 John, the first chapter, and the 7th verse. 1 John, the first chapter, and the 7th verse. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And that "all" there is a mighty big word. It takes in every sin that you and I have ever committed. The sins that we commit today and the sins that we commit tomorrow, Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin by his blood. 1 chapter and the 9th verse, there in the same chapter, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You and I have been cleansed from all unrighteousness, because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is righteous, and he suffered as the righteous for the unrighteous. And he suffered as the just for the unjust. And through his blood, and our faith in his blood, is the way we're cleansed and we're set free. So you can see there that because Christ died, you and I live. We live eternally. All our evil works and all our evil deeds that we have done, we have been cleansed from all unrighteousness. The leper told Jesus, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And he said, "I will. Be thou clean." It didn't take him a month to clean, did it? It didn't take him a day or an hour. It took immediately. I don't see this leper going anywhere and doing any wonderful works or paying anything or doing anything for Christ. He said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I will. Be thou clean." That's how fast he saved him. And this ought to be a lesson to you and I. When we go to someone who believes in works for salvation and who believes in baptismal regeneration and who believes in anything, we need to take them back to the leper. And the leper in Scripture, I believe, is a type of sin. And all Jesus says, "Be thou clean." Immediately he was cleansed. So this is one more way of proof to me The leper was not baptized. He did not have any wonderful works because he was a lost sinner. And this just proves to me that immediately when God works upon a lost sinner's heart and he is immediately saved, baptism and wonderful works follow after salvation, not before. Because you and I are clean, we're spotless in the eyes of God. Because of the blood of the sacrifice on the cross is the only reason why that we're spotless in the eyes of God. Because we accepted this sacrifice. Because we took this sacrifice as our substitute. And in the eyes of God, you and I are spotless. So we're going to stop there. We've still got some more to go on the altar, but we're going to quit. But you can see here just exactly what the brazen altar means. It means that it's the cross of Calvary, and Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to suffer and to die for sinners. And his precious blood was poured forth there from the altar or from the cross. And there's power in this blood that cleanses from all sin. And there's power in the blood that cleanses from all unrighteousness. He died as the righteous for the unrighteous. And he died for you and I so we may go free. So next week we'll take up again the rest of the meanings of the altar. We'll try to finish it. We want to talk about the grate of the altar in which the ashes of the sacrifice were down into the pans or the grate. We'll talk about the staves that carried the altar about, and this has a great and wonderful meaning to it. And so we'll try to finish this next week if we can. Let's be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we're truly thankful for the opportunity to come into thy house and teach thy word. Lord, we're thankful for your word that it was made flesh and came and lived among us. And Father, we're thankful for thy word that indwells within our heart. Lord, we're thankful for the love that thou hast given us for thy son. Father, we ask for more. We ask for wisdom and knowledge of thy word, Heavenly Father, if it be in accordance to your will. Lord, we pray for the ones that have come out to the teachings, Lord, that you may bless them, Lord, that they may be edified and may be strengthened in the Lord. Father, help us as we go into the services tonight, Lord, that maybe even tonight that some lost soul would look to thee in faith and look there upon the brazen altar and see the sacrifice that was laid there, Lord, and they may claim this sacrifice as her substitute. And Lord, that they may look to Jesus Christ and accept him in faith and repent of their sins. And Lord, we know that you would save them eternally in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Father, bless the message tonight. Watch over us and keep us and forgive us of our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. ...of Jesus Christ after death. This altar has a compartment at the bottom and where ashes were after the sacrifice was been made and after it had been burnt, and the ashes were gathered into this tray, and the ashes were taken outside the camp and buried in a clean, dry place. And this typifies Jesus Christ. When he was upon the cross of Calvary and when he died, his body was taken down and it was laid in a clean sepulchre wherein man had never laid. So, if you will, turn with me in Leviticus, the 6th chapter, and the 10th and 11th verses. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches, and shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire had consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And this is the law concerning the burnt offering. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without, or the word there is outside the camp, into a clean, dry place. So you can see here that after something has been burnt, all that remains is the ashes. And, of course, the ashes were the remains of the sacrifice. And the ashes were evident that the sacrifice had been made. They were proof that the sacrifice had been finished. They were sacred unto God because God commanded them and told them to take it outside the camp and put it in a clean, dry place. Now, look in Luke, the 23rd chapter. Luke 23:53, talking about Jesus Christ after he was buried or after he was on the cross, and Joseph has come to him here, and he had asked him, Pilate for the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him consent to take it. And in the 52nd verse, the man went into Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, in which never man before was lain. Now see, the ashes were taken outside the camp, and they were put in a clean, dry place. And this typifies the body of Jesus Christ. This typifies that the body of Christ, that the sacrifice was finished, that God was pleased with the sacrifice, and God was pleased with the death of Jesus Christ. It pleased him to bruise him, the Bible says. So you can see what the ashes are typify, or what they represent. Now turn back to Leviticus, the 6th chapter, and we'll talk about the fire of the brazen altar. Leviticus 6, 12 and 13. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, and it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and it shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. So you can see that the fire was to be a continual fire. It was to be a fire that would never go out. And one of the commentaries I read said that there were three different fires upon the altar, but I have doubts about this. One of the fires was for the lamp, and one was for the altar of incense, and of course one was for the fire of the brazen altar, but I believe maybe it could have been just one big fire. I'm not sure, but this is what the commentary said anyhow. And we may ask the question here, why was the fire not allowed to go out? Well, look in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and maybe we can try to get a little bit more light on this. Hebrews 12:29. For our God is a consuming fire. That's what talking about God is. God is a consuming fire. The sacrifice upon the altar was fully or wholly. It was completely consumed by the fire. It was laid upon the altar, and wood was put beneath it and set fire to it. It was wholly consumed. It was a holy burnt offering unto God. The sacrifice had to face the wrath of God by fire. It had to face the wrath of God by death. And of course, the sacrifice, again, is a substitute. It typifies Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ faced the same fire. He faced the same death that this substitute faced upon the cross of Calvary for you and I. God's wrath, Jesus Christ endured God's wrath upon the cross. And we may say that God's wrath may be pictured by the consuming fire. The wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ. And this again typifies that Jesus Christ taking our sin, every sin that you and I have ever committed and ever will commit, Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and there he poured forth his life blood and was slain, or he was a sacrifice for you and I that we may go free. The Israelites, they knew that by the continual fire that God was always ready and willing, and he was always able to save them if they would come to them with a sacrifice. But in order for them to be saved, or not to face the wrath that we've been talking about, they must have a sacrifice. And we can apply that to our lives today, to come to God, or to know the things of God, to know the spiritual things of God, you must have a sacrifice. And I myself don't understand why the Jews of today cannot go back to Genesis or Exodus and Leviticus and learn the same things that we've learned. I don't understand. Maybe it's not, God hadn't meant for me to understand this, but it looks like to me if they could go back to the same books. Of course, I know that the Bible says that they've had their eyes blinded by the type of the rent and veil there. But maybe I just answered my own question. God has blinded their eyes. But then again, he's going to lift this veil from their eyes, and they're going to be able to see that the Messiah that they rejected
is going to come again, and then they're going to receive him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We may say that God is ready, and that God is ready to receive any and all who will call upon him. And Revelation says, whosoever will. All throughout the Bible, the call of the Bible is, whosoever will, come. Come, whosoever will, come unto the Lord, and he will save any and all who call upon his name. God is willing. He's willing to save those who believe on his Son. God's ready, and he's willing, and he's able. And he's able to save them to the uttermost, the Bible says. He is able to give you eternal life in and through Jesus Christ by his sacrificial death upon the cross. And for God to be ready, willing, and able to do what we have just talked about, to give you eternal life, to accept you into his love and into his care, you must come by the way of the brazen altar, and you must have a sacrifice. To bypass the brazen altar means death. To bypass the cross of Jesus Christ and not accept him as your own personal Savior means death. It means eternal death, and you must face the wrath of God. Our God is consuming fire, the Bible says there.
This is the end of tape number 9 on the teachings of the tabernacle. For the continuation of this teaching, please continue with tape number 10.